Thessalonians chapter number 2 as we continue our series on the model church. The reason we refer to this as the model church is because in 1 Thessalonians there was no rebuke in the book. It was the first real piece of New Testament scripture that was written in like 48 to 50 AD, was written by Paul. And he had left town because of the persecution, hoping that the persecution would die down and that these young Christians would catch a break. But instead, it only got worse. And the Jews tried to stamp out Christianity in Thessalonica. Now, he hears of all the wonderful things God's doing, so he writes them the letter of 1 Thessalonians and commends them for their faith, because even under heavy persecution, they're sticking by the stuff, they're staying faithful, and they're rejoicing. And not only are they having persecution, they're going through the normal trials and tribulations of life. And as I've told you, that everybody, on average, has a life-altering event every 5 to 7 years. It's just part of life. And whether you have a birth or a death or a job change or you have an accident or an illness or maybe you get a promotion or whatever, but life changes. And not only were they going through the normal things of life in Thessalonica, they were under heavy persecution, meeting in secret, and still reaching others for Christ and being faithful. So when the courier takes 1 Thessalonians, the letter, down to them, he comes back with a glowing report, but also with some troubling news that for some reason, some of the people in Thessalonica were under the impression that Jesus had come and they'd missed it. They were living, you know, there's that period where there's the what we refer to as the rapture and the revelation. They thought they were living in that time period and that Jesus was going to come back and rule and reign any day now. And so some of them had quit working. Some of them, quite honestly, had sold their businesses. And just as you read 2 Thessalonians, you're like, what do you mean you're not working? What do you mean you don't? I mean, I believe Jesus come back tonight. Wouldn't it be good, Brother Jim? It'd be awesome. Jesus come back. I'm ready. You ready? You ready for Jesus? I'm ready for Jesus. Miss Jean, you ready for Jesus come back? Wouldn't that be good? Johnny, you ready for Jesus come back? You got some stuff you need to do. Huh? I know. I'm telling you, I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus come back, all right? I am too. But I also am putting money in my 401k because you know what I'm saying. Every day that goes by is one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. As sure as you're sitting there, Jesus is coming back. Now listen, this is pre-written history. This is a fact. It's going to happen. But, you know, and it's kind of like the three Hebrew children who said, you know, we're not about. Because our God can deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we're still not gonna. You know, it's that kind of thing. He'd come back tonight, but if he chooses not to, I'm gonna keep putting money in my 401k just in case, because he's still coming. And you know what? Vanguard can keep it when Jesus comes back. You know what I'm saying? The state of Virginia or the Commonwealth of Virginia, you know what? They're gonna be surprised when the tax revenue bottoms out because nobody's here. You know, a lot of us won't be here. And the truth is, can you imagine when you don't have the scripture, how easy it is to at the very least, at the very best, misconstrue what somebody tells you or to extrapolate from what somebody says and not have the guidance of scripture. Everything in life is to be subject to the scrutiny of scripture. Have the scripture as your lens that you're looking through. Now, some of the Bible, I quite honestly, I'm still planting my feet on. I'm still trying to figure it out. But the truth is, you always interpret obscure scriptures in light of those that are clear. My preacher always said, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it all become nonsense. And that's the truth. So you understand the letter of 1 Thessalonians is the very first piece of scripture in the New Testament written chronologically. You know what I'm saying? That the Gospels came later. So they didn't have. They just had what Paul had preached to them and taught them. And what they could extrapolate and understand through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So these dear people, they had some things that Paul wanted to deal with. Paul wanted to try to straighten out. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we're going to look at this together, but I want to read a few scriptures together as a family. I think it's important that we get used to reading the scripture out loud, reading it with inflection, reading it the way it was intended. And English grammar is your best tool for understanding the Bible. So if you found 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, say amen. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Here we go. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. Go ahead and grab one. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Let us pray. Father, give us understanding. Help us to understand, God, and help us to grow thereby. Help us, Father, to plant our feet firmly upon the solid truth of the Word of God, and that we may stand, God, and never be swayed by that which is false, because the Word of God is always true. Bless us tonight. If there's one among us or on campus tonight, maybe at FPU or in the nursery, or anyone, Father, that if there's someone that might not be saved, I ask God, you'd save their soul tonight. If there's someone watching on the internet, God, I ask you to touch their heart and help them, Father. Bless them tonight as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my favorite thing to do, and I've told you this and I'll tell it again, is to take a ballpoint pen and just slowly go through the scriptures and start dissecting verses, start dissecting sentences and understanding what's going on. So Paul says, now we beseech you. That's an old English word. Did anybody use the word beseech in a sentence today? You did? What was it, baby? Okay. No, the truth is, it's not that it's archaic. It's just the fact that we don't have another English word that means the same thing. Well, it means beg. It means to ask. Yeah, that's like the Diet Coke understanding of what beseech means. Imagine, you know, you're standing in an emergency room and the doctor is there and he's pulled a double shift. He hasn't had time to shave and he's tired and he has been giving CPR to this person for 30 minutes and he stops and man, he's just exhausted and sweaty and he just looks up at the clock and he's about to call it when the wife comes bursting in and shoves her way through the nurses and grabs him by the coat and says, "Don't stop now." That's what beseech looks like. Paul is trying to get their attention. Paul is saying, I'm earnestly asking you with all urgency and seriousness to do what I'm about to ask you. See, that's why the word beseech is not archaic. It's just there is no other alternative that means the same. Now we beseech you, brethren. So he's talking to the church there. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, Paul is addressing their concern that they had missed it. Now, it says here, there's two reasons why he's asking. He's saying because Christ is coming and because we're going to be gathered together. I met with a family recently that had a death, and one of the things that they were just, I don't want to say glorying in, but really, really holding on to and warmed in their hearts was the fact that they were going to see their loved one again because they were saved and he was saved. And they knew it. He wasn't a closet Christian. He wasn't somebody who they had to wonder about. They knew he was born again. He had a testimony and so did they. And even though they were tearful, they knew we're going to see him again. We're going to be together. We're going to be gathered together. So what is he asking? Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. No, wait, stop. That word shaken in mind is talking about a state of anxiety. It's talking about not sure. It's about nervousness and concern and fearfulness. Not be shaken in mind or be troubled. Now that word trouble are man-made. Be troubled. The things in your life overwhelming you, whether neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. It's true. As you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that Paul was so disliked by some people that people would forge his name to a letter spreading false truth. And Paul's having to correct a lot of this stuff. Me and Brother Phil were talking earlier. Paul has expended a lot of ink over his ministry correcting false doctrine as well as what people have said about him. And he's saying, listen, I don't care what it was that made you think you missed it. Whether it was a false spirit, a demon, or a fallen angel that told you this, look at it. Or nor by word, somebody else explaining it to you, nor by letter as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead you contrary to Scripture. Never. There's never going to be a time, somebody asked me on Sunday, what's the difference between what we believe and practice and how some churches, and he named a few denominations, and these were particular in the fact that they let their emotion, they're known, this group he mentioned, is known to let their emotions trump Scripture. I feel led. I feel this is right. I feel like this is what's right for me and God wants this for me. Yeah, but it flies in the face of clear Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to Scripture. You are to try the spirits. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Believe not every spirit. Let me read it for you. 1 John chapter 4, if you're taking notes. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So you interpret Scripture, you interpret your feelings, what you hear by Scripture. And then it says here, as the day of Christ is at hand. He's talking about the time of Christ's return. Now, we remember from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 that God is going to come back and not everybody's going to be ready. It's what he said. He said that the day of Christ will be unexpected, that the return to the rapture. And he gives some reasons why it's not going to, has not taken place. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You didn't miss it. I don't care where you are. I don't care what condition you're in. If you're born again, when Jesus comes in the clouds, you're gone. You're gone. Well, what happens if I'm buried or if I'm cremated and a tree grows and it's all consumed? And that's like saying, well, I was buried at sea and then ate by a shark and then picked apart by a crab at the bottom, you know, and then it's all gone. You know what? Trust me, God's got it all under control. He made you the first time out of nothing. He can dead sure make you again. It's all about the Lord. I don't understand it either, but I know he's got it under control. I mean, I get asked questions all the time and they're not silly. I mean, what happens? I mean, we bury folks in concrete vaults now. Won't that be exciting when cemeteries just like plow field because there's so many open holes in beautiful lines as Christians come forth out of the ground? He didn't miss it. That's what he's saying. Look here again in verse number 3. Let no man deceive you. Don't do it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Don't be deceived. I don't care how smooth the talk it is. I don't care how great it sounds. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not true. You got to constantly be on guard. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Be on guard from that. Now, the truth is, the people you go to church or school with and the people you go to work with are viewing Christianity from the lens of the atrocities of the Roman Catholic Church. You don't see this in the heartland much. You don't see this out in the middle of the country. But right here, where we're an international city, you talk to people from all over the world who have no concept of what Bible Christianity is. When they say, well, Christians have done this, you know how many terrible things have been done in his name? Yeah, but I can do all kinds of terrible things in your name. I think Reagan got shot in the name of Jodie Foster. Does that make Jodie Foster guilty for Reagan being shot? No, that's dumb. But for centuries, great atrocities were done. So that's why they view your faith. But that's not your faith. Bible Christianity never had us convert people at the point of a sword or a spear. We're to love our enemies. So when you're talking to people, don't be ugly. Just help them understand that really isn't the true Christian faith. That's just power-hungry, sinful people doing what power-hungry, sinful people do and have always done. Look at it again. It says here in verse 3, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there be come a falling away first, a great departure from the faith. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Jude. Now, that's the second to last book of the Bible. So go all the way to the back just before you get to your concordance and find Revelation and then back up a page or two and get to the book of Jude. We are to contend for the faith. We are not only had the faith in us, not only do we have the truth, we are to stand up for the truth. Look at the book of Jude, and there's only one chapter, and look at verse number 3. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. We need to stand up for the truth. We need to be the one who lovingly says, no, that's not what it says. Let me show you what it says. No, that's not what it means. Let me show you. Just use English grammar and you'll see. So many people will throw verses. I have discussions with people. And quite honestly, I've gotten to where I just quit answering silly emails from people I don't know. I answer emails from people that I know, you know, when they ask me questions about the Bible. But I get questions like this all the time. Well, do you think it's okay to have church, you know, on Sunday? I don't know who this person is. I know what that is. It's the Seventh-day Adventist baiting me into an argument. That's what they're doing. I don't even know this guy. You write me an email with a Bible question, I'll answer it. I'll give you a Bible. But they want to argue about things and they'll throw some verse at you. Well, don't freak out. Just read the verse, but then read what comes before it and read what comes after it. And if that doesn't make sense, read the whole chapter, then read the whole book. And then go back and read it again. And you're going to find out, hey, wait a minute. If I forget this phrase right here, then what you say is true. But unfortunately, it's there. Look what it says here again in verse number 3. He's saying, there's going to come a great falling away first. It's going to happen first. Now, we've seen enough of it to know that it could happen tonight because a lot of that's happened. But, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin, we refer to as the Antichrist. You will see this mentioned in 1 John. You're there in Jude. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Look what it says. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are they many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we have the spirit of Antichrist. We have that. And that's the demonic influence over this world. But we also have the coming Antichrist, spoken of in the book of the Revelation, the beast. He goes by many different names. But then look at this. It says that we already have many Antichrists. It dawned on me one day when I was studying this long time ago that Satan doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. Did you know that? That means he is on go. He has to be on go all the time. He has to be ready for when Jesus takes us out. That means he has to constantly be grooming people for the position of Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition, the man of sin, throughout the ages. That means for the past 2,000 years, he's been grooming men. He's probably got somebody in mind right now that's a child, somebody in mind right now that's in junior high, somebody in mind who's in college, somebody who's in an internship somewhere, somebody who's clerking for a judge. Because let's face it, you're not gonna be plowing the field out in South Sahara or subcontinent Africa and the world tap you on the shoulder and go, lead us and be king. He's going to be a political ruler. So that means he's got somebody toward the end of his political career right now. He's groomed. He's got somebody in the prime of his political career. He's groomed. He's got somebody on the entrance of his political career, groomed. He's got somebody in college. He's been grooming. Somebody in high school, because he doesn't know when Jesus is going to come back. He doesn't know when the restraint's going to be removed. He doesn't know. So that means there are many antichrists. There are many people who care, who hate God, who hate the idea of God, that are ready, willing, and able, desiring, standing up and going, take me. I would love to be empowered and be the world ruler in their heart. And it started when they were young, probably, and he just enticing them with thoughts. Because they're connected to the right family and the right group of friends. And he knew, and he guiding their lives. That's what it means. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth. Now, what is he going to do? Look at verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. He will exalt himself. He will exalt himself, and he will furnish them, listen, with a new religion. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at that last section of that. He opposeth himself, you get that part. So that he, this is what he's going to do. He's going to sit in the refurbished temple, the rebuilt temple. Well, he didn't know. Well, when the conditions were right, he's ready to build. The Jews have been preparing for this day ever since they were taken off as slaves. They've been preparing for the day they would get to rebuild their temple. They're the only people group in existence who were conquered multiple times, drug off as slaves, and never lost their identity. If you want physical proof that God exists, that his promise to Abraham is still in effect today, that is why we are kind to the Jews, and when America turns its back on Israel, we're in trouble. Because the Abrahamic covenant's still in. Well, how do you know that? Because they're still a people group. And they always have been, ever since. They've never stopped being, even in exile. Now back again. And they're ready. The institutes there in Jerusalem is ready to rebuild. They've been creating garments and training, and they train generation upon generation of priests, ready to assume the position that Levi had. That Levi taught, or excuse me, the Levites had and taught, that Aaron had with Moses. They're ready. They're sitting on go. So it won't take long to build that temple, especially with modern building techniques. Look at this. He sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will be a great public speaker, Daniel 7 and verse 8. He will be able to do whatever he wishes, Daniel 11 and verse 36. He will have such power that no one will be able to buy or sell without his permission, Revelation 13, 16, verse 16 and 17. But he will sit in this temple. This is the abomination of desolation. This is what he's talking about, Daniel 9. Chapter 27, Matthew 24 and verse 15. He will think himself above the law and above God. He will be the very essence of evil. He will cause industry to prosper under his leadership. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. He will eventually turn against the apostate world religion he helped to create in Revelation 17. And he will persecute the Jews and believers in Daniel 7, 25, Revelation 11. And he will turn his eyes upon Jerusalem and it will be sacked. Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 3.
And Jesus will then appear. Now, he likes to counterfeit God. You need to know who your enemy is, and you need to know his tactics. The devil counterfeits God. Now, just as Jesus came, he is God the Son, pre-incarnate God, pre-existent God, co-existent, co-equal God with the Father, came. He came and took on human flesh. The devil will copy that by possessing this person like skin. So whoever that person was prior to this, his consciousness, he won't be there. Or he'll be suppressed. But the Satan will indwell him, wear him like a suit of clothes. And he will walk around visibly, and people will worship him. Now, it says here, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Now, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. That verse is what brings credence to the idea these people were off on the return of Christ. Now, you got to understand the rapture hadn't happened yet. The rapture and the revelation are separated by 7 years, best we can tell. All right, at least it's my opinion they are. And it hasn't happened. So why would he put verse 5 in there if they weren't messed up on it? Verse number 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he, speaking of the man of sin, that he might be revealed in his time. What is restraining all of this from happening? What is restraining the man of sin from being revealed? What is restraining Jesus? Look, why isn't, the only Father knows when he's going to send him back. But what's withholding? The Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The world is prime for the return of Christ. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This is speaking of, I believe, the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is restraining the Antichrist. He's restraining Satan from being able to take over a worldwide domain. Now, people say, well, he'll be taken out of the way when the rapture happens. But yeah, he'll still be here. He just won't be indwelling Christians because Christians are all going, you know, they're all gone. But people are supposed, from my interpretation, my understanding is people are going to get saved during the tribulation, the tribulation saints. Well, the Holy Spirit's got to be here to convict them of their sin and convince them of their need and seal them and indwell them just like he did us. It's just that the power of the Holy Spirit is what's controlling or is holding him back right now. And the lawless one will come and take over. Look at verse number 8. And then, now look. If you forget certain words, you can make the Bible say whatever you want, but the word then there is powerful. And then, when the Holy Spirit lets go, when the Holy Spirit allows it, when he which now letteth will let until that he be taken out of the way, when that happens, then that wicked be revealed. That's when it's going to happen. Whom the Lord shall consume. Now, we think it's bleak. When you read the book of the Revelation, people say to me, and this is a telltale sign. If you talk to people at work and you say, well, I'm reading the book of the Revelation, and they're like, oh, I don't want to read. That scares me. It doesn't, and it's okay to say it. Don't be proud. You're saying, it doesn't scare me. Why? Because I know I'm not going to be here. Because the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
I know what's coming. And I know that because I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I remember where I was when it happened. I remember when it happened. And on that day, the Holy Spirit indwelt me. And you just give them the gospel. You know what I'm fearful about the book of the Revelation? Are those that are left behind because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am fearful for them. And not reading it isn't going to change that. Actually, it fires me up to tell people. When I get nervous about telling people about Jesus, I remind myself of what's coming. And what's coming is so horrible. I don't want to face them at the great white throne and having not told them because I was too chicken. So I remember, What's coming is real. And one day, even if they hate me now, they'll wish they'd have listened to me. At least they'll be thankful I tried. Because it's coming. As a Christian, the book of the Revelation shouldn't scare you for yourself. It should cause concern for those you love. And cause concern because it's coming. Look at verse number 8 again. He will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He is going to win. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Stop right there. He is going to destroy the Antichrist. But what this is a picture of what the Antichrist can do. Look, his power will be the power of Satan, the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That means the Antichrist will do miracles. Signs and lying wonders. People say to me, well, you know that Ouija board stuff and those tarot card stuff, there's power in that. Yeah, duh, leave it alone. Don't get caught up in that foolishness. Don't play with astrologers and stuff like that. You are messing with powers you cannot possibly comprehend, nor can you control. And when you open a door to that stuff, you're going to have a hard time shutting it. You think people make this stuff up? You think, well, that's just superstition. You know, there are places people have let stuff in. And you know, us, I'm going to talk a little weird tonight. Us white folks, us middle American white folks, we think it's all hocus pocus. Till you meet it, till you come face to face with it. And then you don't have a scientific answer. You know, people smirk when they say, what'd you do today? Well, I went over to brother or sister so-and-so's house. She asked me to bless their house. Well, that's just a little superstition. No, she asked me to pray and ask God to build a hedge of protection around her family and her children, that this would be a sanctuary and a safe place where God's spirit could move and that only the things of God would come. Seems a little hokey-pokey, a little hokey. No, it's real. Amen. It's real. Don't fool with that stuff. Parker, or who's the game maker? Milton Bradley put out a Ouija board in the same box, looks like Monopoly. Is that you are playing with stuff you don't need to be playing with, y'all? When the Antichrist comes, he's going to perform signs and lying wonders. Right. He's going to perform miracles by the power of Satan. Do you know Satan's got tons of money? Satan's got tons of money. Don't make decisions based on money purely, because Satan's got tons of it. And Satan would love for you to have a job that took you out of church. He'd love you to have a job that took you away from church. He'd love for you to go, well, I got a great opportunity to retire, and I get to buy all this acreage and live in a house. Well, is there a church over there? Not one within an hour. That may not be the will of God unless you feel like being a missionary. Starting one. People make these decisions about moving to a different place because it's so much cheaper. Great. Is there a good gospel preaching church there for you and your family? No. Do you feel like being a missionary? No. Devil's got all kinds of money, all kinds of opportunity, all kinds of people on his payroll. Don't you be one of them. Because look what it says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, why will they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is the only unpardonable sin, is to die having never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 18, it's because they're condemned already. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 11, and for this cause, when God sets it in motion, when God lets the Holy Spirit off, when the Antichrist takes power, God is going to make this happen. Look at this. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
If you don't tell folks the truth today, they will dead sure believe a lie on that day. They will believe a lie. They'll believe it's aliens. They'll believe it's, I don't know, it was a comet. We had folks die out in California because they saw the comet was coming. People believe all kinds of crazy, foolish things. I was at a funeral a couple of months ago, and here I am as a Baptist preacher. I'm going to get up and give the gospel, okay? But before I get up, some Native American lady gets up and beats a drum and does some chant about the wind and how we all become the wind. And I didn't say anything. I just got up and went, well, I talked to Carl, and Carl knew the Lord as his, or I can't remember his name was James or something. And I said, I talked to James because I did. The family called me before he died. And I said, I talked to James, and James received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And because James received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he now has a home in heaven. And I just went through all the scriptures on how to know Christ as your Savior. People believe all kind of foolishness. Out in Cortez, Colorado, where a friend of mine was a youth pastor, he'd knock on doors and people would say, I'm going to heaven because I have this stack of blankets. They believe they're Native Americans, and that's what they believe, that they pack things up. I was knocking doors in Annandale, and I was running past, walking up on front porches where people had a picture of their relative with food out and an incense stick. And they're worshiping their ancestors. Do you think it's really going to be that hard for Satan to fool people when we're gone? It's easy. He's doing it by the scads now. That they may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a loving God. But our God is a holy God. And when the clock stops, it's over. It's done. The rapture shuts the door to heaven to everyone who ever heard, who ever had a shot at it, who ever been presented the gospel. The clock, it's door shut. That is why it's up to us to tell folks. The angels have never been redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be lost and then saved. The ones that are lost. The ones that have never been lost don't know what it's like to be us. They really have no way to say anything, no authority to say anything, no context to say anything. The Bible actually says that the angels look in from heaven on us, and it's like they don't understand. And that's why they can't witness. That's why they cannot proclaim the gospel, because it's a foreign concept to them. But to you and I who believe, this day is coming. The world has a date with destiny, and they're going to face God. You and I who have already judged ourselves, we have judged ourselves sinners. We agreed with God. We took the witness stand against our own soul, confessed our sin, and trusted Christ. We won't be here for what's coming. And it's up to us to tell others. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Thessalonians had thought they'd missed it. Some of them had gone so far as to quit their jobs. Some of them had gone so far as to just give up and just wait. And in some of the start of cults in our country, we've seen that theology as well, where they thought he was coming. They set a date. But for you and I who know the Lord as our Savior, every head bowed and every eye closed, for you and I who know the Lord as our Savior, you cannot be deceived if you read your Bible. You and I, who know the truth, have a responsibility to tell others. If you die tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior. But for you and I, Christian, whatever our burden is tonight, we can bring it to the Lord. Tonight, whatever mistakes we've made, we can come and be free and find forgiveness and healing and hope. A hope this world does not know. Our Father and our God,
Now remind us, O God, of those around us who need our witness. I ask, Father, tonight that you would not let us be deceived because we're in our Bible, that you'd speak to us through the Word. Holy Spirit, that you would write it upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, that you would exalt Christ in our understanding and in our hearts and our minds, that all we've focused on, God, would be Christ. And tonight, you would bring peace to the heart that's anxious. God, that you would bring certainty to those that doubt. And God, you'd bring salvation to those who don't know. Use us, O God. Make us usable. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays, the altar's open. Whatever your burden, whatever your need, you can find it with the Lord. Some have come. How about you? How about you? Does everyone in your family know the Lord as their Savior? Start praying for them. Just start talking to God about them. And then find a time to talk to them about God. Our Father and our God, tonight as we go our separate ways, I ask, Father, that you would make us usable. Speak to us, grow us, and strengthen us, and let us be the encourager in the lives of everyone we come in contact with. Let us be that blessing. And God, we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.